Would you pray with me? May we set aside our concerns, O God, as we hear from you this day. Speak to us through your word and make space in our hearts to apply all that we hear. Amen. Our first scripture reading is Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, and it's on page 118 in your pew Bible if you want to find it. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Dana. Our second reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, and we're starting at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the word of the Lord. So last week, we took on this topic of Sabbath, which I don't think I've ever heard preached on, so it felt like a lot to take on. And I encouraged you towards the end of that time to do some reflection this week on what you might need rest from. And I told you I had made a list as I began my study last week, and I wanted to share some of that with you today. Here are a few things that I listed. Shoulds, I should do this, or I should do that. Noise, eating quickly versus taking time to prepare a meal and to enjoy that. Expectations of myself and of other people. Electronics, and the fast pace of life. I hope you were able to read those passages from last week and to think about that a little bit, what you might need rest from. Another way of asking that same question might be, where do you feel restless as you go about your life every day? But it might be easier to just reverse it and ask you, what feels life-giving to you? What feels life-giving? Our bodies give us hints, like a walk, for example. Our moods give us hints. Our families sometimes give us hints too, don't they? Our present lives, we live today, they speak to and inform our future decisions. What feels frantic and exhausting and sort of outcome or productivity based instead of the lives that God calls us to. And I'm not sure that they're supposed to look like that. As I alluded to last week, the title of this sermon series is somewhat based on a book by the late Walter Brueggemann, and it was called Sabbath as Resistance. And I think it's the subtitle is Saying No to the Culture of Now. This was encouragement from him to resist the culture we live in some ways, where we battle consumption and consumerism, and as I mentioned last week, using people as commodities. We talked about the system of Pharaoh last week and his instructions to the Israelites to keep making bricks without giving them the resources that we needed. And we talked about how sometimes we feel that way in our own positions, in our own places of work. There was no rest for these people while they were in slavery, of course. And so they served from just the surface of who they were, making bricks and making bricks and work, 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 and looking for straw, rather than from really the depths of who God had created them to be. Yet, as we said, they would come to Moses after crossing the Red Sea, saying they would just be better off to be in slavery. Interesting. At least they would have food to eat, they said. We get this choice too. As we keep working and striving and producing, or instead live in those rhythms of grace which Jesus set out for us, as he did. Well-rooted trees by water, not dry and wilted shrubs in the desert. This distinction is made really clear by a lot of the prophets, and if you've ever felt well-watered, you know the difference between that and feeling very burned out. Last week, we spoke of rest and its source as God, our creator, and this week we consider neighborliness, he calls it. This fourth commandment is a bridge. It's a bridge between the six commandments and the first three. The second six commandments concern our neighbor. And the first three are about our God who rests. The fourth that we just read, a command for rest for not only us, but as we saw, also the people and the systems that we rely on. When we honor Sabbath rest, rooted in God for ourselves, we are also honoring that practice for others, and that reality for others. I'm struck that churches don't do this very well. I attended a church once where everyone was expected to join a small group because it was a large church, so you get to know other people in these small group sort of cells in these big churches. Join a small group, attend a worship service on Sunday, of course, serve at the other worship service on a Sunday morning, attend a class during the week, and somehow also engage in local and international mission, all in the same life, right? While shuttling your children to the children's or the youth programs or whatever was going on. There was no rest for the congregation. And there was no rest modeled by the pastors of that congregation. And I don't think that's unusual. This is a tough tension when you desire your church to grow. But if growth comes with burnout and sickness and putting our families last and the church first, then it's not for us. The schedule or busyness that is then aimed at growing the church becomes kind of part of the list of idols, like production and having more and being more and doing more. Go, 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 go. As we saw in the New Testament passage, even Jesus warns us, you cannot serve two masters. Last week I mentioned, given the time we're at in this crazy world we're living in, Sabbath may be perceived as somewhat of a strange topic. These words followed the shootings, which involved ICE in Minneapolis, as well as other world events raising our anxiety all the time. We witness countries at war, changing economic forecasts, protests certainly around our country, and even local dissent and confusion. It's a lot to carry, it's a lot to pray about, and anxiety is contagious. That's why this commandment is so important. And at this time, God doesn't ask us to navigate all of this or carry all of these challenges and concerns alone. In fact, God invites us to rest and to rest in the knowledge and the confidence that someone bigger than us is in control in this world. And that's our Creator. And that's where rest comes in. What each of you do during the week, working or retired, is important, but work is also part of that rhythm. Build in times of that rest and reflection. Sabbath, as it did for the Jewish people, becomes a way of aligning with God. I like the word align there. That makes the most sense to me. Of aligning with God in obedience. The Israelites were told, and we read this in multiple places in the Old Testament, to follow Torah over the way of sinners, to choose life over death, to choose to follow Yahweh over Baal. They're always asked this question, and to align in obedience to God and to trust God with their futures, the God who also cared about all of the people in the world around them. As we make space to rest, it's easier for us to discern what God wants and to follow in obedience than when we're disconnected. If I ran continuously on a treadmill 24/7, eventually I wouldn't be able to run anymore, and eventually the system would also fail, right? In fact, I would become part of that system we discussed last week, with more and more work where the Israelites, it led to massive anxiety and discontent. You read the Old Testament, grumbling and arguing and anxiety, and it didn't produce change. All of us, ourselves, our neighbors, our systems, would be able to regroup if this were actually a common value, and we would be better served for it. As Brueggemann put it, this God is attentive to the cries of those left behind and comes to open their futures by exit or exodus from systems of restlessness into the restfulness of neighborliness. So listen to the first few commandments. These are in Exodus chapter 20. This is the preamble. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. The third, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Sabbath is an act of trust in the God of the commandments 1, 2, and 3, so that we may love and serve the neighbor listed in the remaining commandments. Jesus says to love God and to love one another. By honoring some system of rest, you are honoring that system of rest for other people, for the people who serve you. They don't need to feed you. They don't need to work for you that day. They rest as well as you do in the God who created us. I imagine we would be a more peaceful society if this is something we actually practiced. I think we would be less anxious, less restless, and we might even be less violent. How may churches, our church, model the kind of rest in God that the Lord commands of us? How do we teach our families, like the children we have here today, to live with this kind of rhythm, as well as those who will join us in years to come? I wonder if our church could live out this rhythm of grace rather than a hectic and frenetic drive to be more and do more. This is kind of upside down for a pastor to say. I just want you to realize that. Howard Thurman was a spiritual advisor to Martin Luther King Jr., and Thurman was a preacher and author. He was the first African-American dean at a predominantly white school, which is where he happened to meet Dr. King. And he also, Thurman, co-founded the first interracially pastored and intercultural church in the United States. We are big fans of Thurman's writings and have a few of his books at home, and so this is from one of them where he discusses rest. He says, "We are accustomed to recognizing the interplay between work and rest and making for healthy living. This is expressed in many ways. We know that we cannot keep our bodies going if we do not refuel by eating and by sleeping. Over and over again, we provide for a change of pace in our life routine to the end that we shall not burn out or rust out. A music score that provides for no rest, no devaluation of whole notes, would be unbearable at long last." He says, "Here we are face to face with a life principle. How curious it is that we should think of religious life as confined to activity, to getting things done. Careful provision must be made for rest, for quiet, for prayer, for renewal. We bring into that quiet space the sense of doing and participating in the activities that claim our energies. There are churches that build in rest. For example, a church may say, we'll do adult Sunday school all year. We have multiple classes. It's wonderful. There's something for everyone's interests. And in the summer, we'll take a break. That allows our teachers to rest. That's an example. Youth group often breaks in the summers, with a focus on a very large mission trip and things like that in the summer, with regular evenings together resuming in the fall. That's a little bit of a rest, at least for the kids not going on the mission trip, right? What about Sabbath that isn't programmatic? Sometimes pastors model boundaries in Sabbath time, and sometimes they don't, and often they don't. Days off can be days that are not actually off and are spent preparing the sermon, but are called off. I do have some Sabbath practices new in my life, but I'm going to share those next week. In the Presbyterian Church, elders and deacons have terms and limits, and that's kind of a Sabbath. That's kind of a break, a rest that is built in, unless we pick up other activity to do during that time. Y'all know who you are. But so often in the church, we feel like if we don't do something, well, who's going to do it? The tables need to be set up, don't they? Well, I can see them, and they're already set up. Somehow in our church, and this is the perfect example, the fellowship hall gets set up each and every week. It comes down at the end of our Sunday together, because the preschool plays in there during the week when it's raining, and the youth group plays in there in the evening, and other things happen during the week. But somehow on Sunday mornings, it gets set up. And as it turns out, our praise team, our band here, used to do that. When I arrived here, Tammy, kind of as the instigator of the chairs and the tables, because she's wonderful, took the lead on that, and John and the other members of the band, they would help here and there. And our band doesn't need to set up the tables, do they? They need to play their music, and they need to prepare for worship. Somehow that has now happened with Tammy simply stopping and letting others set up the chairs and the tables. And as it turns out, there's 5 or 6 people who do that each and every week, and enough people to fill in when those other people aren't there. You know who you are. Thank you. We won't name you all because I'll miss somebody. But thank you for doing that. I realize there are also particular seasons of life that make this a lot more challenging, like caregiving. Some of you are caregivers. Or picking up parents or grandparents, or caring for young children, caring for older people. That makes having that kind of Sabbath and taking that kind of rest very difficult. We've talked about rest. We've talked about our relationship with God as the source of rest, the one who rested on the seventh day. God didn't even fret with anxiety about the world the rest of the time. Somehow I think we could take a day off from doing that too. We've talked about the impact on other people, our potential to be neighborly and to love another, and our defaults of anxiety, especially when others are anxious, and restlessness and violence, certainly as a default for our society. And finally, we've talked about Sabbath from a community perspective, especially in the context of a church, our church. Some of you are retired, but I'm keenly aware that the treadmill that I've described is a hard one to step off of. Next week, we'll finish this series, and I hope that you will consider ways of rest with me at that time. I'll give you my examples, and we'll hear how our God of love, not work, invites us to something new. Live with restfulness, and neighborliness. As people of God know, in this age of anxiety, we may experience peace. And we may share peace. Amen.